Okay, if you have a Bible with you, I'd love you to open to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be reading the second half of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible, after the service, feel free to ask for one. You can come and see Matt. I'm sure he would love to give you a Bible. He will find one and he will give you one. But if you don't have one, just listen along as I read. So we'll be starting in verse 18. We did the first half of chapter 12 last week and we were reminded of God's goodness and how active he is in our lives and that he loves us and constantly points us towards Jesus. So we're going to read from Hebrews 12 from verses 18 down to 29. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words would be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thanks, Deb. Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here this morning. How good is it to have air conditioning on a day like today, right? I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors in the church here. If I haven't met you, I'd love to say g'day afterwards. I want to start this morning by sharing with you a movie that I saw earlier this year on Netflix. It's called Don't Look Up. Did anyone here see it? Yeah, a few people. I'm going to spoil it for you if you didn't see it, but it's still worth a look. So it stars Leonardo DiCaprio and Jennifer Lawrence, and they're these two astronomers, and they notice that there's this Earth-destroying comet coming towards Earth. And it's a satirical movie, so it takes the mickey out of our world. And what they try and do is they try and warn the world, this comet is coming, the Earth is going to be destroyed. And the movie's called Don't Look Up because that is exactly what people do. People want to live in ignorance, they want to live in denial, they want to keep their heads down. So these guys go on TV, they go on social media, they try the government, they try through friends, yet no one takes them seriously. Until right at the end, when they do, and they try something, a failed attempt, it's all too late, and the Earth gets destroyed. It's a pretty devastating movie, but it's quite funny, but it's also quite dark humour as well. Why am I telling you about this? Well, I reckon this movie, I'm going to mention it a couple of times in my sermon because I think it will help us bear out some of what the author of Hebrews is saying today. Because today, like in the book of Hebrews, we've seen that the author is absolutely encouraging them in their faith time and time again. You know, you can draw near to God, all these other things are great encouragement. But he hasn't been shy, has he, in saying to them, but let me give you a warning. He said to him, let me give you a warning. Don't step back. Don't fade away. Don't give up on the gospel. Don't give up your belief. Because they were under persecution. And today he gives them a final warning shot as he speaks with them, because we are coming towards the end of the book of Hebrews. And this is his final warning shot to them today. I reckon what he wants them to know today is that what you have in the new covenant is so great, you'd be crazy to turn back to the old covenant. And what you have in the new covenant is so great that that should leave you wanting to worship and be thankful to the giver of that new covenant. Now, I reckon God's word, much like it does every week here, it not only speaks to the people of that time, but it speaks to us today as we sit here in 2024 on the cusp of another year. So how about I pray that our hearts will be ready for that? Will you pray with me, brothers and sisters? Father, you bring us here again. Father, we can see today the profound difference between the Old Testament covenant and that new covenant you bring in. Father, the descriptions you have for us today are terrific, yet at the same time, Father, they are terrifying. The depths, Father, of what you have to say to us today is eternally impactful. And so, Father, I would ask that you awaken us from our slumber. Father, attune our ears. And, Father, by your Holy Spirit, enliven my words so they might speak your truths to your people here today. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. If you've got your Bible, it'd be great to have it open. If you don't, I'm going to have the verses come up on the screen as well. I reckon today what we can see is that this passage breaks up into four simple sections, and I'm just going to track through each one of those today. In the first two sections, what the author's doing is he'll introduce us to two mountains. And why he's doing that is he wants to compare, he wants to contrast between these two mountains. The first one is Mount Sinai, the mountain in the Old Testament where the Ten Commandments were given. The second mountain he talks about is Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, living with God forever into eternity. That's the second mountain. And as he does that comparison and contrast, then he brings us to a point of saying, I want to give you a note of warning as you consider both of those mountains. And then lastly, what's a proper response? If you're going to Mount Zion, what is the proper response? So that's where we're going to head today. How about we start at Mount Sinai? And it's verses 18 to 21. And I've entitled this Mount Sinai, a holy God and a sinful people. And before I read those verses, I just want to really quickly point your attention to the author is saying this is not the mountain you're at, right? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is not your mountain. But like anything in life, it's good to look back to what was our mountain. Remember, these people were Jews before they were Christians. So he's saying this used to be your mountain. It's not anymore, but let's look at it anyway. So we shouldn't read this mountain as our mountain either. But let's read about it anyway. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. So these verses, as I said, they allude to Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, maybe you're sitting there and Mount Sinai is pretty foreign to you. You're thinking, oh, I think I've heard of it once. Or maybe you go, oh, yeah, it's in the Old Testament somewhere. I'll do a quick history lesson, really, really quick. I got kicked out of history at school, so I probably won't do it too well. But anyway. After them, he feeds them, he waters them, he defeats their enemies, even at this stage, the Amalekites, he destroys them, and then he brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And he says to Moses, I want you to come up the mountain because I have a covenant, I have a deal I want to make between the Israelites and me. And so Moses heads up the mountain and God says to him, look, here's the covenant I want to offer you. Here's the deal I want to offer you. although I'm the God of all the earth and everything that's in it, I want to say to you, if you, the Israelites, obey me fully, then I will make you my people. You'll be my treasured possession, my holy people. And so Moses goes back down the mountain. All the Israelites are there like today. And he says, this is what God wants to do. What do you guys reckon? And three times they say, we will do everything God says. Yay, let's go, Moses. So Moses goes, yep, God, they're in for it. And so God says, okay, I'm going to seal the deal. I'm going to make it a contract. I want you to bring the people to Mount Sinai so they can hear me speaking as I give you the law, as I give you those things I want you to obey. Now, before I go into that, I just want to think about what's the experience of these Israelites like? What would it have been like? Now, I haven't met many famous people in my life. I wish I had. One person I did meet, I grew up as a devout Catholic. And in fact, I was that devout that I spent 2 years in a monastery at one stage training to be a priest. And as part of that training, I got to go over to Italy, to the Vatican, to meet the Pope. And when I went over to the Vatican, the Pope has an audience on a Tuesday, so it wasn't like I go to meet Dave and shake his hand. I went to the general audience. And so they brought me in. They said, look, you can go to this audience, you get a ticket. Me and my Australian brother, who was also becoming a priest, we went along to this audience. Now, I thought we'd just rock in there and we'd be able to see him. But it was basically like you were going to a footy match. There's these big gates there with these guards and you have your ticket. And now one of the old monks called us aside the night before and he said, look, if you want to meet the Pope, this is where you need to go. You need to, when the gates open, you need to run towards a certain... I'm like, serious? I turn up there and there's all these old nuns there on walking sticks and I thought, mate, I don't need to run at all. I realised later on the walking sticks weren't there for them to walk. It was there for them to... And so when the gates open, we ran to where this old monk told us to run to. And so we ran there and got to the gate, stood there. 2 hours later, up comes the Pope. It was Pope John Paul II, who was a pretty good Pope in what he did. And he comes past, he stopped right in front of me. And he took my hand in his hands and he said, God bless you, my son. God bless you. And I've got to say, I was awestruck. I was like, whoa. I didn't know what to say. And then I had my mate next to me who's a really tall Aussie bloke and he had a little lapel Australian flag on his jacket. And the Pope let go of one of my hands. He's still holding with the other one. He said, oh, Australia, pointing. And I said, yeah, we are from Australia. He lets go of my other hand. He hops back and goes, kangaroo. Now, and that was before Ray Gun made that move cool, right? And I'm there going, I went from being gobsmacked to, this is a bit cringy and awkward. I don't know what to say back to him. Like, yay! And then he moved on. I was a little let down by that experience. I do have a photo of it. We couldn't find it. There's one of me holding his hand, but a nun pushing me in the face as I did that. So I'm telling you that because I want us to think about what was the experience of the Israelites? Because we're so far removed from that. As we sit here today in our lovely hall, air conditioned, what was their experience like? Was it like that? I want to say, no way. It was absolutely terrifying. And for us to understand this, we need to grasp that. And so I just want to read from Exodus, a bit of an excerpt of what it was like for them. So when Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God and they stood at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. And when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and they heard the trumpet, they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. And they stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die. I don't know about you, but that mountain description, it reminds me of the Lord of the Rings Mordor. Yeah? Where the evil one lives, the mountain, the fire, the thunder, the lightning, the fear. But there's one massive difference between Sinai and Mordor. Mordor has that fire because of the evil that lives on that mountain. Mount Sinai has the fire there because of the holiness of God who lived there, who came down there, and the evil of the people who surrounded the mountain. Because you see, the people can't come forward, they can't touch the mountain because they're not holy. Even though they've washed their clothes, they're ceremonially clean, they've abstained from sexual relations, that's their way of saying they did everything they could to be holy. But they are nowhere near holy enough to come before God. And then Moses gives them the Ten Commandments and the Book of the Covenant, the Book of the Law, and that's the end of that story. And the author is saying, that's not your mountain. That's not your mountain. Don't want to go back to that mountain. Let me tell you about your mountain, Mount Zion. Let's read that now. Before we do, Mount Zion, I've called it a holy God and a reconciled people. And again, it's called a mountain, but the text clarifies what this mountain is. It uses a whole lot of descriptors and inclusions. And I don't know about you, as I read it, and I'm hearing thousands upon thousands, I'm thinking, man, this is a pretty big mountain, right? Well, it's not a mountain at all. In fact, it tells us it is the city of the living God. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. And what's there? There are thousands upon thousands of angels. We were reflecting on my Bible study this week. Just think about that for a minute. Old Testament. One angel turns up in one of the Old Testament stories and kills 185,000 Assyrian warriors who were the most feared people of that time. One angel does that in the night while they're sleeping. There are countless angels at the new heavenly Jerusalem. The power that lives there. But what are they doing? Are they killing? Are they maiming? No, they are there in joyful assembly. And brothers and sisters, the next bit should almost bring tears to your eyes. Because they're there with the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Guess who that is? That's all you guys. It's every one of you. But as a group, we're not there all alone. No, you have come to God, the judge of all. God is there with us, living with us. And the author says, oh yeah, and it's good to remember he's a judge, eh? Don't forget that. I'll just put that in there. But if he's a judge and we can be there, how is that possible? Well, it's possible, it tells us, because we've been perfected. We've been enrolled in a new covenant. Verse 24 says we've been enrolled because we have a mediator of a new covenant. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant. Now, mediator has been used a lot in Hebrews, and I just want to, make the point, a reminder, that mediator used in Hebrews is very different to how we define it today. So I was a trained, in an earlier career, I was a trained mediator in family law. And so my job as a mediator was to get mum and dad in the room, often at polar positions, and to try and get them to come to a middle point, to work towards a compromise, generally around their kids or around different things like that. Jesus is not a mediator in that sense of the word. God does not compromise. There is no middle ground. Jesus brings in this new covenant entirely on God's terms. God's holiness will not be changed. He won't come down two steps so that he's more like us. And so what's this new deal about? What's this new covenant? Well, it tells us it's in the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, maybe you're sitting there going, yeah, Matt, gotcha up till now, but who's this Abel dude and what's this blood that's speaking? It sounds like a horror movie, right? Let's just Stop for a minute and think about it. Abel, in the Old Testament, Adam and Eve have two kids, Cain and Abel. Cain gets jealous of Abel and he kills him. And then God shows up and he says, Cain, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. In other words, it spills on the ground. And I can hear what it's asking me to do. It's asking me to judge you because vengeance needs to occur. There needs to be a payback for what you have done. And so there's a penalty imposed on Cain. That's the Old Testament. That's Sinai. Do something wrong, be penalised for it. Pay for it. But we have come not to that mountain. We've come to one where the blood of Jesus speaks. And it's a better speech. And what does it say? Well, I reckon the gospel tells me Jesus' blood says, I love you. Jesus' blood says, I forgive you. Jesus' blood says, I gave my life for you so that you might be with me forever. Forever in heaven. That is why Mount Zion is so much better than Sinai. Isn't that great? We could end it there, close the book, step out of here, go out to morning tea, head off to the beach. How good would that be? But the author says, no. I know sinful hearts. I need to give you a warning. So let's dig in deep and see what the word of warning is. Verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. How do we refuse Jesus? I reckon this passage speaks of two ways that we refuse Jesus. The first one is that we come to Mount Zion as if it's still Mount Sinai. We come to this new mountain and we go, oh yeah, but I'll act as if I'm still at Mount Sinai. I'll have this law mentality where if I clean myself up enough, if I do the right things, then I'll be acceptable to God. That'll get me in there. No, Jesus is the only thing that will get you in there. That if we do that, we are refusing the gospel. I think the second way we refuse Jesus is that we deny God's holiness. Let me explain, and I want to be clear, we don't want to live at Mount Sinai anymore. We want to be at Mount Zion. Hear me say that loudly and clearly. But I do think the people at Sinai had one slight advantage over us. They saw the fire, they saw the lightning, they were petrified. They knew the holiness of God. They knew the enormity of God, his power, his strength. Even in this passage, the author says, God's a consuming fire. God's a judge of all. I reckon he puts those in there just to wake us up a bit, because there is a danger coming to Zion where grace abounds, where love and Jesus can be so seen. I reckon that can lead us to a heresy where God becomes maybe a little less holy, or perhaps he's sort of less concerned about holiness, or maybe he's a bit more tolerant of my sin. I reckon that's one of the problems of our age, is that we have a low view of God and his holiness and a high view of ourselves and our goodness. Tim Keller, who's an American pastor who passed away last year, he said this, God is a consuming fire. God is, not God was, God is a consuming fire. He is so powerful and pure that everything in his presence is consumed unless it is made pure by his grace. God never changes. He is as holy in the New Testament as he was in the Old Testament. He is as opposed to sin as he always was. And only Jesus can placate that rightful judgment of God. So what's the penalty for ignoring Jesus? So he said, don't ignore Jesus. And he says, here's the penalty if you do. If they, by they he means the Israelites, if the Israelites didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So the Israelites back in the desert, Mount Sinai, what happened to them? They hardened their heart toward God and they died in the wilderness. The author here is saying the punishment is going to be so much greater for those of us who don't heed the gospel which comes from heavenly Mount Zion. We are warned not to reject the gospel. I mentioned Don't Look Up before, the movie, as a metaphor to illustrate this message, where there's this warning bell sounded and the people ignore it, all to their detriment. But my friends, what we are talking about today is no satire. It's no movie. Even the byline to this movie says, based on truly possible events. The author to Hebrews is saying this is based on 100% reality. This is no movie where the actors are all good looking. Some of you are, some of us are less so. Where they have the right thing to say at the right time, we fumble with our words. But this is 100% serious. This is the most important decision you will ever make. Everyone lives at a mountain, and it is either Sinai or it is Zion. And the decision you make around that has eternal consequences. And as if to underline all of that, the author of Hebrews, he then goes on to remind us that when God gave them the Ten Commandments at Sinai, he shook the world. And he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. That might be a bit confusing. I reckon what he's saying is one day this present created realm will come to an end. I will shake the earth and only things that belong to me will live on. Nothing else will. And so the question has to be asked, are you of him? Do you belong to him? If you aren't of him and you are here today, it's great that you're here, but I do want to ask you what's stopping you. There were two great tragedies in the movie that I talked about before, Don't Look Up, and this is the last time I'll mention the movie. There were two tragedies. The first one, all these people were living in this space of just being busy with stuff, looking on their phones, doing stuff, busy, stuff, stuff, stuff. And they hated being reminded that an end was coming, that their life would end. And they refuse to believe or listen. I pray that if that's where you're sitting at the moment, that you don't leave here today and go, oh, that bloke up front, he just spoke a whole lot of harshness. I pray you see God's grace in this, his love, his undeserved love for his people, and his desire to live with you forever. That was one tragedy. But I think the bigger one, the real tragedy, was even these astronomers who saw that comet coming, who knew they were going to die, they embraced their end with such emptiness. The final scene of the movie is the two astronomers sitting around a table with their friends and family, their loved ones, the ones they cared most deeply about, and they're having a final meal as the world's being destroyed. And do you know what they're talking about? They're debating whether store-bought coffee is better than homemade coffee. That's an absolute tragedy. But, brothers and sisters, that's where many of our family and friends are. We need to pray for them. That's where we were. We need to witness to them. Or maybe that's where you are this morning.
I pray you hear my words as words of love. I pray you hear God's words as words of love. If you do have questions, come and talk to me after. We run a 5-week life series where no one will make you believe, but you'll have 5 weeks to consider what the gospel says, to make your own mind up. You have nothing to lose by going along to that. Now the author now moves on from that warning to go, okay, here's a proper response. So if you believe, if you're one of God's people, here's how you should respond. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Notice the proper response is because we're receiving a kingdom. Really good to think of that, eh? It's not so you can receive a kingdom, do all these things. It's no, you're receiving a kingdom. All right, you've got it. It's in the bank. So now go and do this stuff. I want to just briefly think about what's an improper response to this wonderful news. And I want to think about the people in the Old Testament again. Moses is up the mountain for 40 days. People are waiting for him to come down. What do? The golden calf. They go, hey, Aaron, we don't know if he's coming back, mate. Can you make something for us to worship? Make something for us to serve? And so he makes him a golden calf. These are the very same people who 3 times says, we will do everything God asks. We will do, well, we'll do most things. Actually, we'll do none of them. You've seen Jesus. You've seen what he's done. If you're a Christian, you believe and you are in covenant with God. You are awaiting the full shaking. You are awaiting your Saviour to return to take you home. And I'm going to ask you, do you have a golden calf? Is there something that fills your time as you wait for Jesus to come back rather than let his priorities fill your life? Do you have something you invest inordinate amounts of time in? What do you dream about? What do you look forward to? What steals your heart? What's your ultimate joy? Is it about being at home with Jesus forever? Do you dream about walking with Jesus? Is that what you long for? Because that should be our response. I made a phone call the other day to a 94-year-old fella who used to attend church here, and he was a man who helped me in Celebrate Recovery early on, put God's truths into practice in my life as a husband and a father, and I'm still practicing and getting it wrong sometimes. And I rang him because he was in intensive care and I'd heard he was going to die. And I thought the right thing to do was to ring him, check in with him and to pray with him. And I rang him up and I asked him how he'd been. And he said to me, he said, Matt, I've been reading about heaven lately. It sounds like a great place. I can't wait to go there. I thought that would be the end of what he said. But no, he had a bit of a retort to go to me. He said, what about you, Matt? Are you thinking about it? And I immediately thought, well, of course you're thinking about it. You're about to die. I didn't say that. I'm a trained counsellor. We just think those things, we don't say. And I thought, but I've got a while to go and I've got a lot of life to live and I've got so many things to do and concentrate on that if I take my eyes off that, who knows what will happen? And then I thought, no, thinking of heaven and longing for that is not a distraction. It is my sure and certain destination. It's my citizenship. It's where I belong. It should be my consistent motivation, not a distraction. Phil Wickham, we sing some of his songs here. I love this song, Hymn of Heaven. We don't sing it here, we might later, who knows. But I love the words. It says, how I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who died to save me and walk with him for all eternity. Do you long to breathe the air of heaven? I do. So what's the proper response? If we've got our postcode at Mount Zion, if we're longing to breathe the air of heaven, what's our proper response? Our proper response is to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now, what is worship? It's a pretty broad term. The word is translated also in Hebrews and elsewhere in the New Testament as service, to serve the living God, to do what he says is worship. Again, Mount Sinai, they get given the Ten Commandments, and then in the chapters in Exodus, in 20 to 23, they get given the Book of the Covenant. This is how they are to live. And this seemingly terrifying God, speaking to people in a harsh environment, what he asks of them is really beautiful. And it's worth reading those chapters when you go home. I'm going to paraphrase. God says to them, don't oppress foreigners. Don't take advantage of the weak. Give freely. Show compassion. Love others. Be honest. And above all, show me honour. I don't know about you, but I think we'd be wise to read these and ask ourselves, how are we stacking up against that? Because the same God of the Old Testament who gave them that Book of the Covenant is the same God we get to live with forever in Mount Zion, and we get to call Father. The Israelites at Sinai, they were fearful. They couldn't come before God because of their sin, but we, not only can we come before him at Zion, but we get to live with him forever. This is only possible because of Jesus. The Puritans, they had this saying, they said, there are some things you don't say without a trembling lip, without it grabbing your heart. Jesus died for me. This broken, sinful man who continues to get it wrong. For all my sins in the past and for my sins in the future, he died for me. And if you are a Christian, I want to say he died for you. And if you're ever in doubt of this, the author of Hebrews assures us you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You want to see unshakable, don't look to yourself. Don't look to your goodness and the stuff you've done to try and make it right. Look to the cross for unshakable. Look to the empty tomb for unshakable. The consuming fire at Mount Sinai was visible there at the mountain. The consuming fire at Zion is seen at the cross of Christ. He paid our penalty. That is unshakable. And in a world, brothers and sisters, where everything is shaky and shakable, daily anxieties, financial crises, worldwide conflicts, God has founded and he is founding an unshakable kingdom. And it's all initiated by the sprinkled blood of Jesus. And what an honour, what a privilege we get to serve in that unshakable kingdom. That is a privilege. There have been kings and noblemen and noble women throughout centuries have worked for kingdoms that have risen and fallen. We get to work for a kingdom that can never be shaken, that will never end. We get to serve through our spirit-inspired words and actions and relationships as we tell of the pure greatness of our God that we get to live with in Mount Zion forever. Let me pray. Father God, I do thank you for Jesus. Father, I thank you that in him we are reborn, we are perfected, we are enrolled in heaven. And therefore, Father, we live in Zion with you forever. Father, I pray that this knowledge will spur us on to faithfully and joyfully serve you. Father, may our gaze be fixed on heaven as you plan our feet here on earth. Father, we would ask that you continue to use us to tell others of your love. In your mercy, Father, stay your hand, grow your kingdom, awaken in our loved ones not only an awareness of the urgency, but the need to do something about it, and empower them, Father. I would ask that you empower them by your gift of faith, that they may be able to see Jesus as the wonderful Saviour and the glorious Mediator that we all know him to be. And we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.